Lord, we are before Thee. Make Thy presence known to us. Make it real to us. May the light of Thy countenance shine upon us. Lift up Thy countenance towards us. We do come together to Thee to behold Thee with unveiled face, that Thou mayst be able to transform us according to Thy Son from glory to glory. Lord, we do pray that at this very moment Thou will make us forget everything, that our whole being may be fixed upon Thee. Lord, that we may see Thee, hear Thee, and be in touch with Thyself. Lord, we ask Thee that this night Thou will open our understanding, that we may know Thee as Thou dost know us. Lord, we ask Thee to deliver us from ourselves, even the best of ourselves, that we may be absorbed into Thee, to all that Thou art. Lord, we do look to Thee together for Thy Spirit's working in us and among us, that Thy Son may be magnified, expressed and glorified in the church. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We do thank the Lord that this morning our brother has helped us to see the need, and not only the need, but the way to spiritual balance. I believe you all agree with me that we need this very much. And we do see that this is possible, not in us, but in Him. And we also thank the Lord for our brother who has again led us into that unsearchable riches of Christ. The glory of His inheritance in the saints. Brothers and sisters, I believe that we all marvel at what the Lord has. He always surprises us. And we do thank Him for that. Tonight, God willing, we will look into more or less the same direction. But I hope I will just keep myself low at the practical level. Will you please turn to the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. The letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, we read from verse 17 through verse 23. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him, being enlightened in the eyes of your heart, so that ye should know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of the might of His strength, in which He wrought in Christ, in raising Him from among the dead, And he set him down at his right hand in the heavenlies, above every principality and authority and power and dominion, and every name named not only in this age but also in that to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The third chapter of the same letter. Chapter 3, we'll read from verse 2 through verse 11. If indeed ye have heard of the administration of the grace of God, which has been given to me towards you, that by revelation the mystery has been made known to me, according as I have written before briefly, by which, in reading it, ye can understand my intelligence in the mystery of the Christ, which in other generations has not been made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the power of the Spirit, that they who are of the nations should be joint heirs and a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus by the glad tidings, of which I am become minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me, according to the working of his power. To me, less than the least of all things, has this grace been given to announce among the nations the glad tidings of the unsearchable riches of the Christ, and to enlighten all with a knowledge of what is the administration of the mystery hidden throughout the ages in God, who has created all things, in order that now, to the principalities and authorities in the heavenly, might be made known through the church the all various knowledge of God, according to the purpose of the ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, by the grace of God, we hope that tonight we may touch a little upon the unsearchable riches of the mystery of the Christ. Now, first of all, we have to explain, what do we mean by mystery? Probably when this word is mentioned, immediately you are thinking of something mysterious. To the extent of being something hideous. But dear brothers and sisters, certainly this is not the meaning in the Word of God. It is mystic, but not mysterious. It is hidden, but not hideous. It is, in a sense, unknown, but it doesn't mean it's unknowable. A mystery in the Word of God means something that has been hidden in the mind of God throughout the ages. But it is one day to be known through the revelation of the Spirit of God. That is a mystery. In other words, before the foundation of the world, before time ever begins, way back in eternity past, there was a thought, a divine intention, a purpose, or a will in God, in the Godhead. And with that will or purpose or intention or thought in God, we find that there is a council, a plan, an administration, an economy, a dispensation, that throughout the ages, God, according to that will, with that counsel, God gradually, progressively, has been working towards the fulfillment of that purpose. Throughout the ages and the generations, God has been working. And all the workings of God are controlled by that purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. In the Old Testament time, we know that God was working. But He worked without telling anybody why He was working in this way, what was the objective of His working, what was His working towards. God did not tell anybody. But that does not mean that God did not work. God had been working throughout the ages and the generations in the Old Testament time. And never God worked without a purpose. He was always working towards one thing. But that one thing was a mystery. It was not known. It had not been announced. It had not been told to anybody. But thank God, after He sent the only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus, to this world, and after our Lord Jesus had accomplished the work that was entrusted to Him, then we find God began to unveil that mystery to us by revelation of the Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets. In other words, whereas in the old days, God worked with a definite purpose, but without announcing it, now God is still working. He is still working, but He has declared to us the objective that He is working for. He has told us. Brothers and sisters, I think there is one thing that by the grace of God we must lay hold of. Or may I say it more correctly? That we must be laid hold of by that one thing. Otherwise, we miss the whole thing. And that is the mystery. Hidden throughout the ages, but is now made known to us. Apostle Paul calls that mystery the mystery of the cross. If you read very carefully the third chapter of Ephesians, you will find that on the one hand, he says, God has made known to him the mystery of the Christ. And on the other hand, he tells us God has appointed him to announce the glad tidings of the unsearchable riches of the Christ. These two things. The mystery of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. It seems as if the mystery is the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ is the mystery. Some Greek scholars tell us that in the original Greek, you'll find that sometimes before the word Christ, there is an article, a definite article, the. And sometimes there is no article before the word Christ. Of course, in many versions, you do not have this difference. I guess that the translator would just put Christ there without any definite article. But if you go to the original, or more original, more closer to the original, you'll find that sometimes they put the before Christ, and sometimes they do not have that the before Christ. Now, what is the difference? They tell us that there is a difference. The difference is here. Whenever Christ is used without a definite article, it means Christ himself as a person. That is to say, the personal Christ. Christ as a person, by himself. But whenever you find the article the before Christ, it means Christ in relation to someone else. Christ with someone else. Christ includes someone else. Together with someone else. It means Christ couple. The Christ personal. Through his death and resurrection, is enlarged into the Christ covering. He includes in himself many whom he has saved. He is the glorious head, but he has obtained for himself a body. Dear brothers and sisters, if this is true, then you'll find the word here, the unsearchable riches of the Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, the unsearchable riches of Christ is something, shall we say, natural. Supernaturally natural. Of course Christ is unsearchably rich. No doubt about that. Who can challenge that? All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. That's unsearchable riches. But dear brothers and sisters, to think that Christ, who is unsearchably rich, should share his riches with us, who are naturally poor, that we may share in his riches, in his unsearchable riches, that we may be united with him into one. And and not only the head alone, that displays unsearchable riches, but the body is expressive and unsearchable. Dear brothers and sisters, this is unthinkable. The unsearchable riches of the Christ. It is a mystery. How can it be that we who were born and dead, we who are rebels, sinners, we who have no part in God, and yet He had brought us to Himself, unite us to Him, become one with Him in life, in nature, in spirit, and even in unsearchable riches. Dear brothers and sisters, it is a mystery. It is glorious. Our brother can explain that to us far much better than I can. So I'll leave it to him. But I try to stick to what I mentioned in the very beginning. That is, I would like to limit myself just to the demonstration of the unsearchable riches of Christ. So we will again take Paul as the demonstration. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we know that before Paul was converted, he was called Saul. Did he know Christ? I do not know. Whether he knew Christ personally or not, I do not know. Only we find in the letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he did mention something like this. If we have known Christ in the flesh, now we no longer know him in the flesh. We do not know whether the Apostle Paul knew Christ in the flesh or not. That is to say, did he meet Christ personally while Christ was on earth? I do not know. But one thing is sure. He has known Christ in the flesh. That is to say, he has measured Christ, scrutinized Christ, examined Christ, analyzed Christ, and he has come to a conclusion that he has known all about him. Who is the Christ that he knows in the flesh? The son of Joseph. A carpenter by trade. An uneducated person, never been to school. An outsider, never be a Pharisee. An intruder into the field of religion, an unorthodox person, not being brought up in the right way, and a blasphemer, one who set himself up as a teacher, dared to be a teacher, a little man, pretending to be big. One who is worthy to die and was dead, and that step is dying. and thank God. This Paul, this Saul, was used by God to wipe out that flesh. There's the Christ that Paul knew in the flesh. He knew all about him. He had figured him all out. He believed that he had got the right judgment. And it was in agreement with the consensus of the ruling class. Brothers and sisters, is it not true that this is not only the Christ that Saul knew? This was the Christ that the Jews at the time of our Lord Jesus knew. Whenever the Lord did something glorious, wonderful, on the one hand they were amazed at the grace of God, that such power might be manifested. And immediately they came down and said, I know, we know who he is. He is the son of Joseph, a carpenter. We know his mother. We know his brothers and sisters. Oh, we know him from inside out. Dear brothers and sisters, what a knowing. That was so. In his understanding, he got the credentials from the high priest in Jerusalem, giving him authority to go even to foreign cities, to lay hands upon those followers of Jesus, and to condemn them. On the way to Damascus, we are all familiar with that story. On the way to Damascus, as he was approaching that city, I do not know what he was thinking while Damascus was in view. But suddenly, a light from heaven came upon him. He was smitten. And he heard of it. Saul, why do you persecute me? Don't you know it is hard to kick against God? Dear brothers and sisters, there on the ground, as he prostrated on the ground, in dust, he saw Christ. Not the Christ that he knew before. An entirely different Christ. On the one hand, he was the one. On the other hand, he wasn't. He met Christ in glory. It was a great surprise. He thought Christ was dead. But here, the risen God. He thought Christ was the son of Joseph. Here he discovered Christ is the Son of God. He thought Christ was a blasphemer, someone who is worthy to be killed. Now he finds Christ is the fulfillment of all the prophecies of God. dear brothers and sisters, for the first time, he came to see Christ. The risen one. The one in glory. The Almighty One. The conqueror. The heir of all things. The Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, is it not that in our lives we must begin with the life of Paul begins with a heavenly vision. The life of Paul does not begin with himself, with what he thinks, what he has figured out. All these are shattered. The life of Paul begins with a heavenly vision. He himself tells us that he was caught up to the third heaven and heard unspeakable things. But on the way of Damascus, heaven came down to him. There in heaven, he saw Christ. Christ in His glory. And that is the beginning of the life of Paul. Dear brothers and sisters, we have to begin here. We cannot begin with ourselves. We cannot begin with our own thinking, with our own concept of Christ. We cannot begin with our own understanding of Christ with the natural mind. We put him on a very low level. We cannot begin that. We have to have all these shattered to pieces. We have to begin with a revelation. A heavenly revelation of Christ. And when you see that, you begin. Now, brothers and sisters, as soon as he saw Christ, he asked one question. The first question was, who art thou? Who are you? I do not know you. I think I have known you. But I discover I do not. I do not know that you are so glorious, so mighty, so rich, so high. You are high above all. God has put all things under your feet. I do not know that you are such a Christ. And I know I will not do what I did. But I did it with glory. Because but dear brothers and sisters, do you know that what surprises Paul? May I say more? If I can use that word, I don't know. What surprises him more, in a sense, humanly speaking, is that when he asks, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou? You know what the Lord says? The Lord says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Why do you persecute me? What? Did I persecute you? How can an earthly being persecute a heavenly person? I am on earth. You are in heaven. How can I reach you? How can I persecute you? That impossible? What do you mean? Why do you persecute me? I do not persecute you. I cannot persecute you. You are beyond my reach. You are too powerful for me, too high for me. What do you mean by that? Dear brothers and sisters, you know what he means. Paul was persecuting the believers, the followers of those who are the Lord. They were on earth. The weak things of the world. The foolish things of the world. The ignorant. Those who have nothing. These were the people that Saul was persecuting. The foolish. That they could be so foolish as following a dead man. The poor, the weak things, despicable, nothing, nobody. Paul was persecuting, Saul was persecuting these people. And yet the Lord revealed to Paul on the way of Damascus that in touching these foolish things of the world, these weak things of the world, these nothing of the world, he was touching none other but the glory of the risen Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, I think this came to Saul as a great. How could these foolish people be ignorant? Nobody, nothing. How could they be a part of Christ? How could they be so joined to Christ, the glorious head, that the head and the body are literally one? When you touch any member of the body, you touch the head. The member is not something different from the head. It is a Can these poor things, these weak things, these nothings, be the vessel, the container, and the manifestation of the unsearchable riches of the head? You need revelation to see Christ. You need revelation to see Jesus. If you try to see Christ in the flesh, whom do you see? A humble ladder. But when you see Christ by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, whom do you see? He is high above. All things are under his feet. The glory is in the same manner. If you try to see the people of God in the flesh. What do you see? Our dear brother this morning had already told us it is not a very beautiful thing to see. Rather, it is most. In the world, there are not many who are wise, who are noble, who are high, who have become followers of Jesus. Instead, it seems as if the Lord delights in choosing, and He does. The foolish, thank God, are not foolish, and He chooses. The weak thing, thank God, you are a weak thing, and He chooses. The nothing. If you think you are something, I'm afraid you are nothing. But if you are nothing, thank God, that's what He is looking for. He is looking at something that nobody will look at. So someone said, our Lord Jesus will even pick up the devil's cap. And it seems as if the Lord is always looking for that. Dear brothers and sisters, when you try to see the believers in the flesh, whether you see them in the flesh, whether you see them through your flesh, what is the result? What is the picture that you see? I do not need to describe to you, because we all know. But dear brothers and sisters, if you see the body, the church, the people that God has chosen for Himself, a peculiar people unto Himself, if you see them in the Spirit, by revelation, oh dear brothers and sisters, you see that the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all and in all. Does it surprise you? In Ephesians chapter 1, it is said, God has made Christ head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all. Christ is made head over all things. For what? For what purpose? For what reason? To the church, which is His body. Dear brothers and sisters, what is the meaning of a body? Why do you need a body? We say that our head actually is the most important thing, because it is the nerve center, it is the center of everything. The brain is there, everything is there, the head. Why don't we just have the head and not the body? Isn't all the riches are in the head? All the riches of this being is in the head. All right. Take off the body and let the head hang. Is that enough? Why is it that a head needs a body? dear brothers and sisters, the body is the fullness of the head. The head is so rich that it needs some container, something to contain its riches. And it needs something to express it. I remember, I cannot forget, a brother said, when you are talking, like when I'm talking now, of course I'm talking with my head. My mouth is this part. When I'm talking as if it is the head who is talking. But why is it that I need to use my hands and even use my feet? Sometimes I have to walk here and walk there. And sometimes I have to bend forward and sometimes I have to bend backward. Now why? Have you ever seen someone who stands there? And just talk and talk and talk? And if anyone is doing that, the first thing is, he cannot get his thoughts across. There might be words, but these words without expression is not effective. On the other hand, the longer he talks, the quieter the audience will be. They all go to sleep. Dear brothers and sisters, oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Our Lord Jesus is so rich that he has to find a body to contain his riches. And by containing his riches, he may give him a chance, opportunity to express himself in. Dear brothers and sisters, that is the body. That is the church. Oh, think of that. The foolishness. Dear brothers and sisters, I have to confess, I have believed the Lord for many, many years. But after all these years, I'm still a fool. I remain a fool. The foolish things. The weak things. Nothing. Think of that. That the Lord can take these to himself and join these to him and form these to be a body. And fill these with his riches. And through these, he shall manifest himself that the world may see him. Brothers and sisters, it's unthinkable. You will never think this is possible. But what is impossible? Dear brothers and sisters, we have this treasure in the earth. The church, outwardly speaking, is like an earthen vessel. Nothing cheap. But thank God, if you see the church in the spirit, the earthen vessels, for the light of the treasure of Shemitah. The church is the body, the fullness of Him who fills all and be all. Let us be very is this body made of? Composed of? If you read the second chapter of Ephesians, you'll find it is said that the gospel has come, that the cross has come, and it breaks down the wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles, and made them one body in peace with God. You know that they have found in the ruins of the temple, they found a sign there that was used to be posted in the temple to warn the Gentiles not to go in too far. They may stay in a certain section of the outer court, but beyond that, no. If you go beyond that, death. There was a wall of partition between the Jews. The Jews are the chosen people of God, the Gentiles, the outcasts. The Jews have the oracles of God, the Gentiles, the darkness. A wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. And yet our Lord Jesus, on Calvary's cross, breaks down that wall of partition. He brings the Jews and Gentiles together and makes them one body, His body. You remember in John chapter 10, our Lord Jesus said, I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must go and find them. And they will hear my voice, and I will make them and you into one flock, one shepherd. The fold of Judaism. And those without the fold. But in Christ, the wall is broken. He has drawn out of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and made them one body unto Himself. Dear brothers and sisters, we do thank the Lord. It is wonderful in our eyes that He has broken down all the wall of partition between nations and nations, race and race, social status and social status, background and education. The Lord has broken down all these discriminations, and out of these He has drawn us and put us together and make us one body. But dear brothers and sisters, that is good. Out of every nation, every tongue, language, tribe, He has gathered us together and make us one body. Let us use this audience as an illustration. Not that there are no more Christians in this world aside from this audience. There are many, many more. Countless. But suppose let us use this audience as an illustration. Thank God he has drawn people from this country, out of United States of America, he has drawn some. Out of Great Britain, he has drawn others. Out of South America, he has drawn still others. Out of the Orient, he has drawn some others. And the Lord has broken down the wall of partition and has brought us together and make us one body. Thank God for that. I see Chinese here. I see Americans here. I see British here. I see South Americans here. Yes, the Lord has delivered us out of these. He has taken us out of these and put us together. But, as our brother mentioned today, the Chinese have their cultural background, their way of thinking, the Oriental way of thinking, which is a simple way of thinking. And then you find there is the American way of thinking. And so on and so forth. Now, brothers and sisters, yes, the outward wall of partition has been broken. But how about that inward? If the body of Christ is made up of such a mixture, a heterogeneous body, what can you expect of that? We are in a convocation. We meet together. Everyone is at his or her best. We can afford to be kind to one another, because it won't be too long. Suppose we stay here for 100 years. We live together day and night. Dear brothers and sisters, what will happen? Not only the Americans will migrate to one corner, the British will migrate to another corner, the Oriental will migrate to another corner, you'll find even among the Orientals, they will be divided. Wherever there is flesh, there is. Dear brothers and sisters, what is the body of Christ? Yes, outwardly, the Lord has drawn us from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. In a sense, we have left our fold, and we become one flock. Under one shepherd. But if that inward reality is not in a sense, everything can happen. Often Christians come and say, "Brother, how can such things happen?" In the church. such thing happen among God's people? Aren't we not supposed to be saved? Are we not supposed to have the life of Christ? Why isn't the Spirit of God speak? Can you answer that? Not to say with so many of us here. I always like to use a singular illustration. Suppose there are only three Christians in the world. The best of all Christians, Peter, John, the closest, nearest, dearest to Christ. Suppose there are only these three persons. And God put them together and made them one body under the head. Oh, there would be no problem. They know the Lord very much. And they are good friends too. But dear brothers and sisters, we figure out if anything should happen, it will come from Peter. If the other two are more yielding, taking the second and let Peter go ahead, everything will be all right. But do you know that John and James, they have another name, sons of Did you ever hear their thunder? I did. You remember once our Lord Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He passed by a Samaritan village, and because they saw the Lord was going to Jerusalem, they were not listening. John and James said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and burn us, these people? Do you hear the thunder? Oh, dear brothers and sisters, what is the church? What is the church? What is the body of Christ? Are we the church? Are we the body of Christ? Yes and no. Yes, in the sense that we are gathered out of every nation and tribe and be made into one. No, because in the church there is neither Chinese nor American nor whatever. This is just another way of saying it. The body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. If He fills all in all, then where are you and where is He? No longer there. All in all. Not even a little bit of. Dear brothers and sisters, I may oversimplify it, but if you will allow me to use a formula, you know, spiritual things can never be put into formula. I think our brother Mr. Sparks will scold me. Now suppose I just use a simple formula. What is the church? Peter plus John plus James equal the church. No. No. Peter John, plus James, even to the church. No. Christ in Peter, plus Christ in John, plus Christ in James, equal to the church. Right? Still no. Christ in Peter minus Peter, plus Christ in John minus John, plus Christ in James minus James, equal to the church. Am I right? Thank you for helping me with this arithmetic. Dear brothers and sisters, there is no such formula. But the principle is, what is the body of Christ? What is the church? The church is Christ himself. Is Christ who is in you and in me and in every one of us. But do not forget, you have to be out. If you try to bring yourself in with Christ, you can expect anything under the sun. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, this is a mystery. This is a mystery of the cross. The that God can take hold of us and get rid of us. And what remains is Christ in his own. Our Heavenly Father, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know Christ. Give us revelation that we may know thy church. Oh, that we may see that one new man, the eternal intention of God. We ask enough.